So as we look at the background, we've got to realize 1 Peter was written in to Corinth, to Christians who are experiencing various forms of persecution. Men and women who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in a pagan society. Peter exhorted these Christians to steadfast endurance and exemplary behavior. The warmth of his expressions combined with his practical instructions make this epistle a unique source of encouragement for all believers who live in conflict with their culture. 1 Peter was written shortly before the outbreak of the Neronian persecution. Got to think back, here's where all the Christians and persecutions. It helps us understand, again, what Peter was saying in his own life and to all those believers around him. It was written in the summer, probably around AD or fall of AD 64. And in chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul clearly states the purpose of his letter in that closing paragraph where he says, I have written unto you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand fast in it. I think we'll learn that as we go through this epistle, knowing that there's persecution around, different things that come for their stand in Christ. But because of his pastoral purpose, which was designed to sustain and encourage his Christian readers, whose troubles are the ever-felt background of really this paragraph. Think of this, these troubles, as he's going to be teaching us of all these sufferings and all these different things of standing for Christ, he can't help to see how he's learned and grown from this, because remember when that first suffering came? And what did he do? He denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly, and he had to grow from there. So think what he's thinking of when he's saying this. He's saying, don't mess up like I did. God gave me another chance, and he wants to use me. And so we realize that he speaks with deep understanding and feeling out of his own knowledge as an apostle of Christ. The whole practical appeal in this book is for courage and purity and faithfulness to Christ. This opening paragraph in verses 3 through 12 sets forth the glories of our salvation. And we're going to see that through this whole chapter, providing that solid foundation for his different exhortations that he has. And so we see that this is really the true grace of God in spite of the opposition they needed to do right and faithfully adhere to Christ, who is the living stone and who is He for eternity. So what I'd like you to do is look with me at just the first two verses. And I believe we see here the depth of salvation. And so we're going to jump all over these two verses. When I say jump all over, we're going to go through it and back again and up and over and try to explain the different passages and what it goes to with its proper application, we trust. And so please, be with me. Try to understand. I'll try to make it as plain as I can. Verse 1, we're going to look at the distinction of salvation. Notice what he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He automatically starts out and he gives the authority of who wrote it. So you tell me, who wrote the epistle of Peter? Boy, you guys are really brilliant tonight, this morning. Peter wrote it. And what was his authority? He was apostle of who? Jesus Christ. Peter called attention not to himself, but to who? He says, I'm Peter, but I want you to know I'm writing this, but this is all God. He's my Savior. I love him. And the only way I could love him is because he first loved me. We're going to see that also as we go further. So Peter's intention in this first part of this salutation was not only to identify his readers as to their heavenly origin, as the elect of God, but also in relation to their condition around with earthly residents. The apostle describes his readers as their earthly condition as aliens. And notice it says there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are all provinces of Rome. So he's talking about what kind of world right there? Romans, which are called what? Gentiles. Okay? We've got to look and see it, because many would take this as those that are scattered throughout. He's talking about the Jews that are scattered around Rome. And we want to show you the distinction here of that, and then we'll look at the description of that distinction. Because there's one thing that you, and again, I told you I'm going to go back and forth between these verses, because it all is one, but we've got to understand what he's talking about. And so this dispersion, actually it's a word where it says scattered, it's where we get our English word, the Greek word, we get our English word dispersion. And in just a moment, we'll look at a little more about the strangers or sojourners. But we realize that this isn't a definite article. So what he's saying is it's not just the Jews, in essence, it's saying. And I believe it's talking about all Christians, and we want to reinforce that as we go forward. It's really, he's saying, Peter addressed a wide audience. He addressed that wide audience because the Roman persecution of Christians had swept across the whole empire. Believers in every place were going to suffer. The apostle wanted those believers to remember that in the midst of potential great suffering and hardship, they were still chosen of God, and that as such they could face the persecution and be triumphant because of their relationship, not the relationship on earth, but the relationship they'll have to heaven. For Scripture says in Hebrews, he was looking, talking about Abraham, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, who are chosen. And where he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God, possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of his darkness. Now, let me get to verses 1 and 2 here. Let me read it to you again. And we're going to have two descriptions of the people that Peter are writing to here. And Christians are both of these. Let's read it again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, who's he writing to? There's two things that he's writing to. He's writing to two different types, and they both are Christians. First, what does it say? He's writing to who? What's the word there? Strangers. We'll look at that in a moment, what that means. Guess who else he's writing to? In some of your translations, it's the first verse in verse 2. Okay, the elect. In others, it's the last verse in verse 1 where it says the elect. And in some of your translations, in fact, one that I know of, it is at the beginning of verse 1 right after it says Peter, an apostle. Now let me explain it. Because he's writing, he's really describing who he's writing to, there's an adjective and there's a noun. And in the original manuscripts, and I might tell you, in all the manuscripts, no matter what family you take it from, where a translation might come from this family, another translation from this family, it doesn't matter which one. This isn't an argument about the text that you might take it from. They all say the same thing. And the word elect here is not in verse 2. It actually, if you'll see, actually the, in this case, not always, but in this case, the ESV has chosen exiled. I think sojourners is a better word. And you see the sojourners, and we're going to explain that. But so what he's saying is, right at the beginning, he now explained, I'm speaking to the chosen strangers, the elect strangers. We'll get and explain those words. I've never been one to run away from, I don't know whether it's a battle or whether it's a run away from, I try not to make problems, but I know of pastors and preachers that will just skip over things they don't understand. But as your pastor, I'm not going to skip over that. I'm responsible. And I believe with my whole heart this morning, if I didn't try to teach what I believe Scripture teaches here, I would be held accountable for my Almighty God. And I will tell you right now, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. And I believe that when I get to glory, I might understand it. But I want to tell you before, as I go, I'm going to say some different things that maybe some of you might disagree with. All I ask is show Scripture. Because what's the base of our rule of authority? Scripture. It's not you. It's what Scripture says. And there are definitely things that I do not understand, but you know what I do understand? Because of my faith in God and His sovereignty and who He is, it all makes sense to Him in the mind of God. Because you know what we try to do, folks, in our Christian life, in our average Christian, you're going to see that here also. In our Christian, we try to put God in our box and say, this is how we should live. Because I think this. Instead of look at Scripture and say, oh, this is what God wants, how God wants me to live. I'll probably repeat it again as I go, but the question is this. Who are you identifying with? I wouldn't say rebuked. I was reminded this week. It was by one of my kids. How'd they get so smart, you know? But one of the things is, so reminded, as we were talking and different things, and they mentioned something that really has helped them, and it put my mind saying, yeah. What are you identifying with? Are you identifying with service? Whether it be full-time Christian service or me serving, is that what you're identifying with? Because I'm a good Christian because I serve. Or are you identifying with God? In other words, you wake up in the morning, you can't serve. Are you identified? Is God enough? Or do you need that service to do it? With that in mind, look at the distinction that he says here. He simply says, okay, now, I'm speaking to the adjective, the kind of strangers and pilgrims. And what kind are they? The elect. It would be the idea of all those that are genuinely saved. We're going to explain that in a little bit to a point. For as we look at it, we've got to realize, as far as the word sojourner, we'll hit that one first. Sojourners could be translated alien, strangers, pilgrims, but it simply means residing in a place that is not his homeland. One of the first experiences or explanations of it we have in Scripture is a man by the call of Abraham, man by the name. Anyways, it's Abraham, all right? Abraham explained how he was a sojourner in the land. Do you know how many years he lived there? 62 years. And he called himself a sojourner. Do you see what we're getting at? It's a home that's not your home. And so what he's talking about, believers, that this isn't our home. Let's put it this way. Let's keep going down and I don't want to get ahead of myself, and I want to try to make it in order as much as we can. But to show you this, look at verse 14, that he's really talking to all Christians, not just the Jews. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. He's talking to people. Would the Jews be ignorant of the law? No. But who would be ignorant of the law? So who's he talking to? He's also talking to Gentiles. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's who these strangers are. Well, look down at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. What is that talking about? That's the common way the world set to redeem people. They would talk about money. When they'd redeem people, the Gentiles, the day and age, as it was written, they'd redeem by money. Another, talking about who? Gentiles and Jews that wouldn't be ignorant of. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That sounds a lot like Paul's terminology, doesn't it? And Paul was a preacher to the Gentiles. So you see, who's he talking about? He's talking about us here. He's talking about the strangers, those that are generally saved, that this world is not your home. You're just here for the marked out path that God's brought you here, if you're a believer in him. Peter is really thinking of a spiritual distinctive here. He's not being defined by where he lives, because God is enough. Now, let's look at this word chosen. And then we'll probably come back to this word. Well, while we're here at the pilgrims, let me look at the pilgrims. It also could be translated pilgrims and also here sojourners or aliens. There's two other passages where this word is used, and this will apply the truth that we just mentioned. If you just turn over to me quickly in Hebrews 11, and look with me at verse 13. Talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, all those that came before. And look at it in Hebrews. This is another word where this word sojourners is used. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. There's the word pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see what they're saying there? He's saying, we're going to die, but we're dying and we're looking for a better thing. We see it coming. We see, know what it is. We, by faith, believe that. But he's saying we're pilgrims here. What is it? Talk about, but he says they're pilgrims where? On the what? On the earth. So this embraces the term relating to the world around us. In other words, being confident that in your heart, the world around us, that this is not your home, you're just a passing through. The treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It'd be this type of thing. I'll try to preach to myself here this morning. Again. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through, okay? This golf course is not my home, I'm just passing through. Let me go to ladies that enjoy shopping. This mall is not my own, I'm just a passing through. God gives us so much, but you know what? All this stuff around us, we're just passing through. And isn't it amazing what he gives us? The pleasures, the entertainment, things that are rightfully so. We serve such a loving, great God. And Peter's saying, listen, he's talking to those that are all under persecution, suffering. And he says, this is who I'm talking to. Go back to then, that's according to the world around us. Go back to 1 Peter 2. Go back to 1 Peter and look at verse 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, there's the word again, pilgrims. It's who he's talking to again. And he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So the first one, the word was used in the relating to the world around us. What is this word used to? In relating to the world where? You can see it. Is your soul outside you or inside you? So it's the world related what? Inside you, and the temptations that you want to be like the world and live like the world and do those things that have no future at all, eternity. And so he writes to those sojourners, that's the noun, and he explains those sojourners. In essence, he gives it to us. In other words, the chosen at the beginning of the verse, it's not at the end. Elect is an adjective while sojourners is a noun. So Peter is writing to the chosen sojourners or aliens or elect aliens dispersed and scattered, which describes a horizontal and vertical relationship where the two go hand in hand and giving us a clear understanding of how the horizontal relationship ever happened. What's the horizontal relationship there? The two words. Well, he's speaking to who? To the what? The adjective is the elect or chosen sojourners. So what would be a vertical relationship? Sojourners. What would be a horizontal relationship? What would be the vertical? The elect, the chosen. He's showing how that you can have that relationship and live and not this home, this you're passing through. How you do it is through the cross of Christ, chosen by Christ. And so we see that God chose you where you became sojourners because of the Lord's divine election. The divine election of God. And so we want to make sure that as we look at it, we realize the wonderful truth that God gives us here and realize that this word chosen is a word in its noun, verb, and adjective is mentioned around 50 times in the New Testament. 35 of those times it has to do with chosen salvation. 35 of the 50 is talking about chosen by God for salvation. You're saved because of God. In fact, listen to what Scripture says. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. How can you get around that? Before the foundation of the world. He did it because he loves you. And he wants you to receive him as Savior. Someone says, well, what if I'm not? Well, whoa, back up. We have to believe Scripture, right? Let me ask you a question. How many people does God love? All, doesn't he? So does he love you? How many people did he give a free will to? And he says, whosoever believeth in me should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So who's responsible? Who's responsible to respond to the call in their life? Don't get it. I don't get it. But God said it, so I believe it. And that was his plan from the beginning. You see, as we look at this wonderful truth, we must realize that all Christians are a combination of both these descriptions. And we've got to realize then, as we come to verse 2, we come to the description of there's phrases that explain how this all happened through the cross of Christ to believers. Because remember, again, who's he talking to? Putting it simply, who's he talking to? You need to answer me. I got to see if I'm really messing up or not. Who's he talking to? Genuine believers. Okay? Genuine believers. And he's described those genuine believers here as what? Elect sojourners. Chosen sojourners. That's how he's describing believers. Genuine believers. Okay? Now we say in verse 2, he says, it's all according, because remember, elect is up there, so it's talking about those that are chosen, those strangers, and here's how, it's all according to the number one, the foreknowledge of God. Number two, it's through sanctification of the Spirit. And number three, under the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that we have the teaching and the truth of the Trinity right there? Here's how you get saved. Again, one God, three persons. By the way, how many of you, any of you understand that? Well, if you could you write a book, because you'll make millions. Because my finite mind can't get into unless he's revealed it to me in Scripture. Because he says the secret things belong to God. this must be a secret thing because I don't get it. But I believe it. My faith in Christ. And that's what he's trying to get across. He's not really, Peter isn't hitting strong doctrine here. He's given a truth here so that he can encourage them to live for God because they're whose? There's God. Completely God. He doesn't change. He chose. You can't lose that. In fact, we see as it talks about, he wants to have that special relationship to God and strengthen in the Christian faith. These three phases modify all of that. It's because they're chosen by God and now are exiles of dispersion in the world according to the foreknowledge of God. Now we're going to go just briefly on the foreknowledge of God. We're going to hit sanctification, and then we're going to hit the obedience of Christ, then we're going to come back to foreknowledge. Can I do that and you not be confused? Because I want to, again, explain things that I believe many people today take this foreknowledge of God, and I believe they have the wrong definition of it that really matters because of who God is. And I'd be that strong against it. Because I want to do what Scripture says, and I know what Scripture says about my God. So bear with me. And at the end, I want us to get back to, so you say, well, you know, I don't quite understand all this, so I can just sack out here. No, this is really important. This is important to knowing more about God and His plan for us. And so he talks about according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, the noun foreknowledge occurs twice, Acts 2:23 and 1 Peter 1:2 here, and the verb is five times. In the New Testament, Acts 26:5 and 2 Peter 3:17 have purely the classical meaning of the verb previous knowledge. Divine knowledge involves God's favorable regard for people as part of a deliberate plan and purpose. In other words, he is planning this something. He knows all about it. Foreknowledge of God. And we see that his affectionate regard for them is not due to what they are in themselves, but only be understood as the manifestation of the gracious character as God the Father. In other words, I don't do it as what I can do, but it's all about God. We'll explain that in a little bit more. But you've got to realize this. There's no surprises at all with God in all his purposes. Now we look at the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That simply is the word refers to the Spirit's work of setting Christians apart from the world as God's chosen people by keeping them conscious of their distinctiveness and so making them more and more holy. The Spirit is the agent is the Spirit of God. In other words, simply, all this depth of salvation is to the foreknowledge of God. And number two, when he saves you, he sets you apart. You're different. He changes you. And it's not a one time for all. It's he changes you and you're growing as being set apart from the world unto God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, there's salvation, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, there's his coming. So you know what he's doing in Mark Love right now? I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior in 1962. And since 1962, he's performing a work in me, and there's times that I rejected it. I wanted to do it my way. When my mom and dad told me to do something, I did something else. I rejected it. And so there's a conviction that came that I needed to ask God to forgive me so that I'm on the right plane again. And that's what he's doing. The Spirit of God is convicting me as I grow. And I trust that I'm closer to God today than I was in 1962. I definitely know more, but that doesn't matter. There can be a lot of wise people, and they're in a heap of trouble. And so we've got to realize that what he's doing is really setting us apart. And then he says, notice the next phrase in verse 2, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, where he cleanses us. If we confess our sins before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us all in righteousness. So do you know what the asset or the the example of this sojourner that's really saved? Obedience. It's obedience. He says it right there by cleansing. The triune God, this is all the depths of salvation. And the whole lighthouse of salvation is obedience because of the blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. Because life is in the blood. And so you wonder, well, I wonder if I really meant that. Well, first of all, that's a good start because you're wondering. There might be that conviction of the Spirit of God in here. But it's obedience to Him. When God's Word, you might be ignorant to certain things, but when God's Word comes, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to change? That's a manifestation. That's what He's saying right here. He says, according to, okay, He's really getting it down on them. So listen, because of all the persecutors around them, they're going to say, man, I must, in today's day and age, a lot of times we think this, all these things are happening against me, so I must be wicked. Or I must have done something. So if I do things right, everything's right good going to happen. By the way, does God chastise you by spanking you sometimes in a way that something's going to happen to? Yeah, but sometimes not. We don't know. That's where you individually and the Spirit of God is here sanctified, set apart. And it will be manifested by that obedience. So now, as obedience is the first act, as well as the permanent characteristic of true faith, sprinkled with His blood, the human response is with the divine provision. Let's ask the question, here we go, I know you're waiting for it. What is foreknowledge? You're saved according to the foreknowledge of God. It includes the absolute sovereignty of God in determining and implementing His decision to save sinful men. The word foreknowledge appears in Peter's Pentecost sermon, where it says in Acts 2:23, He was handed over to you by God, set purpose and foreknowledge. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's what we're being set apart unto, the likeness of Him, to be more like Jesus. Did you know when you forgive people, you're like Jesus? When you're kind to other people, you're like Jesus. You're conformed to the image of Him because that's not our nature. Well, we also see that foreknowledge and predestination were acts of God before the creation of the world. And so Peter writes this epistle to the elect, the chosen, who've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit is the work which He makes man holy and acceptable in the sight of God, sinful. If there's the sight of God and there's sinful men, and they cannot enter the presence of a holy God unless God through His Spirit sanctifies them. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Okay, the Bible says, but just as He called you, so be ye holy, even as He is holy. And so when we think of that elect for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkle of blood, the Bible says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you've been made. And so Christ foreknows, He sanctifies, and He cleanses. So let me explain this word foreknowledge. And let me read a few things from commentary, different things, and try to then explain it as we come along. So that we understand, you are responsible to understand God's Word. As a believer, you need to try to understand this. When I say understand, realize what it's not and realize the blessing of that truth for your walk in obedience to Christ. One popular explanation for election by those who cannot accept God's sovereign choice based on nothing but His own will stems from a faulty understanding of foreknowledge. So everyone, we need to... Let me say that word again, that sentence again, because our faulty understanding of election choice is because of this word foreknowledge. And what happens is, may I repeat it again, is one popular explanation for election by those who cannot accept God's sovereign choice based on nothing but his own will stems from a faulty understanding of foreknowledge. In other words, they are saying these are the elect. What is it? According to that understanding, the term merely means foresight or supernatural knowledge. Proponents say that, in other words, this is what they say foreknowledge is. Many men, I've talked with many men, preachers, many, they're saying this, say that God in his omniscience looked down the corridors of heaven, as this man writes, and saw who would believe the gospel and who would not. He then chose for salvation all those he knew would choose to believe and guaranteed that they would reach heaven. But I believe there's several reasons that this interpretation is unscriptural. Now, do you understand what the interpretation is? When they use the foreknowledge, what he's saying is simply this, that God, let me use myself, that God already saw in 1962, the end of August, that Mark Love was going to receive by faith and realize he was a sinner and repent from his sin and ask Jesus to save him, and that Jesus knew that God knew that I was going to do that. So since he knew that I was going to do that, he now calls me his elect. I'm his chosen. Do you understand that? Now I'm going to tell you things where I believe that is dead wrong. Now, stay with me. Usually you like these things. Number one, it makes God sovereign in salvation. Excuse me, it makes man sovereign in salvation instead of God. He told his disciples what? You did not choose me, but I what? Chose you. Now, he's making a decision. It's man's decision. Number two, it gives man undue credit for his own salvation. What does the Bible say? For God, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest. So it's really talking about a work salvation, isn't it? Because if God's making his decision on my decision, number one, you're limiting God, and he's making my decision on me, which turns out to be a work. Because the work comes when? It's by grace and grace and faith alone. And then what do? The righteous live righteous. Well, number three, it assumes fallen man can seek after God. When the Bible says in Romans and in Psalms, there is none that who understands, there's none who seek God. And Ephesians 2:1 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction for our sins. We love God because he what? First loved us. We're incapable of that unless he first loved us. He's the creator of love because what's the Bible say? He is what? Love. And so it limits God. So any sort of man-centered definition of foreknowledge is incompatible with God's absolute sovereignty over all things. Listen to what he says in Isaiah. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times these things which have been done, saying my purpose will be established and will be accomplished, all my good pleasure. Now, let me give you one other. If you're doubting already what I said, and you're already mad at me. Remember, I'm just the message. I've just quoted you scripture, haven't I? I've told you that it's inconsistent with God's very character and who he is. And I say, I don't get it. But I was responsible. I have a free will, and I'm responsible. And in God's mind, it all comes together. But I'm responsible to receive Jesus Christ. I have a free will. If I reject him, it's me that rejects him. And I'll be separated from the love of God forever if I reject him. But look down at verse number 20 of chapter 1. If you take that as a definition, that God foresaw, and then because of Mark Love making that decision, that he decided that I would be his elect. If you take that, you're going to be very inconsistent with verse 20. Because look what we see. Verse number 20. Let's go into it. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible silver blood, but look verse 19. But with the precious blood of who? Help me out. With who? Christ. As a lamb without spot and without blemish and spot. Who are we talking about? Christ. Now look what it says. Who's the who? Christ. Verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world. Same word. So if you take that, then what you're saying is this. If you take that other definition, you're saying this, that Christ, that God the Father foreknew his plan for Christ's crucifixion before the foundations of the world in place. But what we see is, what happens is, God saw that Jesus Christ was going to offer himself to die on the cross. So then he decided, because what Jesus decision made when he was here on the earth. Do you see what we're doing? Do you see what we're doing? No. What's Scripture say? Who verily was foreordained, had the foreknowledge, before the what? By the way, aren't you glad? You know what happened? God knew exactly mankind. And he gave us a free will. By the way, rats, right? Why can't we just be robots and Lord just put this little thing in? But that all goes against the character of God. Because why did God create you and me? To have a relationship. How many of you have a relationship with your robot? Man, when they go haywire, you're really in trouble, huh? I have my relationship with my wife. A robot just doesn't make it. Can't come close to her. And Jesus Christ did all this because he wants to have a relationship with you, and a price that had to be paid. You see, the foreknowledge was God's establishing that by divine decree before time began. It was his establishment. Here's an example of it. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God predetermined foreknew the relationship with Jeremiah. Listen to what Scripture says. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He's saying that about Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Okay, I called you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, where are you going to back out of that one? So what we see is the peace that passes. I'm going to notice the rest of this verse. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So what is he saying here in verses 1 and 2? He is simply saying this. You can be secure in your salvation. That day that you asked Jesus to save you, you can be secure in that. And he says, this is what I'm going to be talking about in this epistle. I'm going to be talking about this because I want you to realize you are so genuine a believer, but yet there's going to be persecution that are going to be coming. And you can live for Christ. How many of you have ever had a trial in your life? Yeah, right, huh? It says, with Christ, you're a majority. Without him, you're in tough shape. And notice he says here that peace be multiplied. My peace will be the decree of my biblical description of myself. You want to have peace? It'll be your biblical description of yourself. What he just explained. In other words, my identification is in being the elect sojourner according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctification of the Spirit, being obedient to Christ because of his cleansing blood. God's special favor refers to his grace, giving the undeserving people. Peace refers to the peace that Christ made between sinners and God through his Son's death on the cross. Peter wanted these believers, scattered as they were across the empire's providence, to be united in their experience of God's favor and peace in their daily lives. Because when you have grace, only peace can be multiplied. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And every one of you this morning have to face that reality. I don't care who you are. You have to face the reality that you have a free will. And God loves you. Are you going to ignore that? And you know what happens? He did all that for no good for you. You didn't get it. In other words, you didn't get it. You know those I grew up the game show on TV, Let's Make a Deal. You know? What door behind what door, you know? And the door's right there. And it even comes where you know it. And you don't open it. You don't get it. You don't get what's inside the door. It's there. Here, God doesn't hide it. You don't have to guess what door it is. It's right there. And you can ask Jesus to save you by repenting of your sin, realizing he died on the cross for you, and he rose again, and he'll change you. He'll give you the strength. And that's what he's talking about here. And he uses his depth of salvation, because we're going to see now in verses 3 through 5, you're going to see how you can't lose that salvation because it's kept by the power of God. And he does all of this so that you and I can have so much faith and strength in who God is, and that we can see mountains moved because we're God's. And you know what I'd say? These first two verses, of course, the whole Bible is, but these two verses are amazing. It really tells us it's all about who? It's all about God and his triune. It's about God the Father in foreknowledge, God the Son in that resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection, cleansing blood, in obedience to him, sanctifying, being set apart by the Spirit of God. And when you're saved, you have that Spirit, and then that's what he's trying to do. But you need that Spirit, and that Spirit's not going to be there until you ask him to be your Savior. Then this confidence can happen. This verse comes full. You know, I can go out here. I'm identified with my Savior, Jesus Christ. There's going to be some bad things that are going to happen. Maybe. Maybe not. But things are going to happen, and I'm identified with Jesus Christ because God is enough for me. And that's through tough decisions. That's through why. A bunch of whys that we might never know. Job. You know the story of Job. He lost a lot, didn't he? Whew. 7 kids. Completely, you know it all. And he went to glory not knowing why any of that. We knew more than he did. Now he knows now. He went to glory. But folks, look at that last phrase. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. The more you obey, the more peace will be multiplied. The more troubles you have, and you, honestly, the troubles that you have, and things come in, the peace is going to be multiplied. I'm thinking of something right now in my life. Peace is multiplied. Only because what? Of God. And in your hardest times, you can have that peace multiplied because of who God is. And that's what Peter's trying to get across. Because they're suffering. Think of the days when Nero. Have any of you read it? Some of you at least have seen some of the TV or the movies that come out on it. That's when he was writing. And he was so confident in Christ. And even when he went to the cross, tradition says that he was unworthy to die on the cross. So tradition says that he has to be, they crucified him upside down on a cross. Will you let this scripture sink in? Don't get stuck on something you can't understand. Just know it as true. Don't run from it. Just know that it's true. And realize, God is for me. Who can be against me? I encourage you, read Romans 8. He's for you. Who can be against you? He died for you. You don't think that he wants the best for you? Give me a break. That's transliterated, of course. Paraphrased. Won't you trust Christ? And those that know Christ, won't you leave here confidence because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in salvation? Our dear Heavenly Father,